to that old man monk, let us all go back to that old man monk, let us all go back to that old man monk, let us say in the service of the Lord. Let us kneel and pray in the old time way, let us kneel and pray in the old time way, let us kneel and pray in the old time way. He will hear us and be near us. We'll be given bread from heaven. Tell the story of his glory. It'll warn them, it'll turn them, it'll save this old world from sin and shame. I wanna have a big revival in the old time way. I wanna have a big revival in the old time way. We need a big revival in the old time way. Sinners turning, converts yearning, Christians yearning, fire burning. He will hear us and be near us. It'll warn them, it'll turn them, it'll save this old world from sin and shame. Let's go down to the river in the old time way. Come on down to the river in the old time way. Let's go down to the river in the old time way. Sons and daughters buried in the waters, coming up shouting, no more doubting. He will hear us and be near us. We'll be given bread from heaven. Tell the story of his glory. It'll warn you, it'll turn you. Everybody shouting, nobody doubting. Everybody happy in the service of the Lord. Let us all go back to that old land home. Let us all go back to the old man monk, let us all go back to the old man monk, let us stay in the service of the Lord. Gotta go back to the old time way, gotta go back to the old time way, we gotta go back to the old time way. Well, I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. In God, through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. I've been to a lot of places, and I've seen a lot of faces. There have been times I felt so all alone. But in those lonely hours, yes, those precious lonely hours, God let me know that I am not alone. Through it all, I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. times, and I thank God for the valleys, and I thank Him for the storms He's brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know that I could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. But now I'm saying through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God.
Song because it goes right along with the message, and I don't always give a title to the messages that I do, but if I were going to give a title to this message, it would simply be Through It All. In the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1,
we'll read 852 in the church Bible.
852 if you've got one of our Bibles. I'll read the first 11 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will also share in the comforts. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a terrible death, and He will deliver us. We have put our hope in Him that He will deliver us again. While you join in helping us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many. Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much once again for the opportunity to be in this place, to gather together, to worship you, to sing praises to you, and now as we look into your word, to receive the message that you have for us for this time. I pray the words that I say would not be mine, but that they would be yours, and that you would help us to receive the message that you have for us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, through it all, I don't know about you, but for me, you know, we sing those songs, we read verses like this, and as the other old song says, you know, life is easy when you're up on the mountain and you can see all around you, things are beautiful and things are going just right. And it's so easy to cry out and give thanks to God in those times. But you don't always stay on the mountain. And life in and of itself is not just a series of one mountaintop experience after the other, because to get to the next mountaintop, you got to go through a valley. And you know, it's when you're in the midst of that valley and it's dark and you can't see in front of you and you can't see anything that's around you, and it's trying and it's hard. It's in those times that it's not very easy. I'll speak for myself at least. It's not very easy to say, God, thank you. Thank you for this valley. Thank you for the hard times that I'm going through. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Our human nature takes over and we cry out and we say things like, God, why? Why me? Why am I going through this? Or God, I can't do this. And when we read verses like this and we sing songs like that, or we say, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. It's hard. It's hard to say those things. It's hard to have that joy in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of trial. For me, I'll tell you, 2022 and then a little bit into 20, well, I guess first part of this year, probably if I were to look back in the 34 years that God has given me on this earth, I would say that's probably one of the hardest years that I've gone through in my entire life. One valley after the next. And I would be lying to you if I stood up here and I said, yeah, every single time the storms came, every single time the trials came, I was able to stand up and say, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. And I was able to have a smile on my face, because that wasn't the case. There were times when I cried out and said, God, I don't have the strength to get through. And it was verses like these, passages like these, that gave me comfort in those times. I've always loved history and reading about history. And there was a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you're a student of history, if you've studied World War II history, you might know his story. He was a German, and he was one of a handful of German theologians to stand up to the Nazis and to Hitler in Germany, and specifically in the German church, because even the church at that time was stepping right in line with what was going on in Germany leading up to and during World War II. Bonhoeffer's courage thrust him into leadership in that part of the church that opposed Adolf Hitler. He founded an underground seminary in Bavaria, which was closed by Gestapo chief Heinrich Himmler. This led to his joining the resistance movement, and his eventually being imprisoned by the Gestapo in April of 1943. Bonhoeffer's letters from prison became a bestseller after the war, much like the passage that we just read from Apostle Paul, written from prison. Bonhoeffer's letters were also published. Among the letters is a beautiful poem. It was written to his fiancée, Maria von Weidemeyer, and it was entitled New Year, 1945. The third stanza of that poem says, should it be ours to drain the cup of grieving, even to the dregs of pain, at thy command we will not falter, thankfully receiving all that is given by thy loving hand. Those touching and piercing words became even more so when 3 months later, just as the war was coming to an end, Bonhoeffer was hung in the Flossenbürg prison. If you fast forward some 18 years across the Atlantic in America, another bride-to-be was grieving the death of her fiancé, and she found much comfort in Bonhoeffer's poem. Her fiancé, who died from injuries in a skiing accident, was the son of author Joe Bailey and his wife Mary Lou. And when she mailed Bonhoeffer's poem to them, Joe and Mary Lou also found comfort in his poem, New Year, 1945. 12 years after this, 30 years almost to the date after Bonhoeffer's death, Joe Bailey received a letter from a pastor friend in Massachusetts relating that he had visited a terminally ill woman in a Boston hospital for some period and given for Joe's book of poems that he had published. The book was titled Heaven. And he gave it to her as a comfort for her soul. The pastor said that the dying woman had stayed awake late the previous night to read it through and told him of the comfort and help that she had received from it. A few hours later, she passed away. The woman, the pastor revealed, was Maria von Weidemeyer, Bonhoeffer's fiance 3 decades earlier, whom the poem was actually written for. We see at the very beginning of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians that we just read, Paul tells them that God comforts us so that we can comfort others. Sometimes that comfort will come full circle, just like the story that I read to you about Bonhoeffer. Paul, the author of half of the books of the New Testament, writes more about suffering than any other writer in the Bible. And Paul definitely writes a lot about suffering. In his passage, Paul says more about comfort, though, and suffering than anywhere else in his writings. The word comfort occurs no less than 10 times in its verb and noun form, just in these 11 verses that we read to you this morning. That's 1/3 of the 31 times that it's used, not just in this book, but in the entire New Testament. So 1/3 of from here to the end of the book, that the word comfort is found in those 11 verses. There's a reason for this. If you go back and study a little bit of the history of this time, and the history of Paul in particular, he's answering his critics who said that the sufferings that characterized his life were evidence that he wasn't a true apostle. Kind of reminds me of the story of old brother Job in the Old Testament when he was going through all of the things that he was going through and his friends being about one of the only things that weren't taken from him. And in fact, if you look back, it probably should have been one of the things that were taken from him. But that's for another day. His friends came along and said, Job, you know, and his wife even said this, there's got to be something wrong in your life. You had to have messed up somewhere, because otherwise, all of this bad stuff wouldn't be happening to you. So just confess it, get it out, and all of this might be taken away. Paul's critics were saying the same thing, because if you study Paul's life, from his conversion up until the end of his life, it was not an easy one. There's a reason why he writes so much about suffering, was because he knew intimately what it meant to suffer. We see elsewhere he talks about being shipwrecked. He talks about being in prison. He talks about being beaten and left to die. He talks about all of these things that happened to him. And yet those that were in his circle, so to speak, those who had been with Jesus in person, who were the apostles, said to him, Paul, there's something in your life, brother, that's clearly out of line, because we're not going through all this stuff. We have a little problem every once in a while, but yours are just far above and beyond. So clearly, this is God's way of telling you that you're not one of us. And this is Paul's response to them in this passage. Paul's answer is that his abundant suffering and the comfort that went with it were in fact signs, not that he wasn't, but that he was a genuine apostle of the Lord Jesus. Come as you are when you need comfort. And this is the first point, because God is a God of comfort. God is a God of comfort. Verses 3 and 4 say this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. The word praise that we use so often, when you find the word praise in this passage or other similar words, it's similar to, when you look at the Greek in it, at least, it's similar to our modern word of eulogy. It means a good word. Paul, for lack of a better way of putting it, eulogizes God. He speaks a good word about God. It's not uncommon to find people speaking a questioning word about God when they're in the midst of suffering and trouble. They might say things like, "Where is God when I suffer?" Others might speak an accusing word. "If God cared, He wouldn't allow me to go through these problems and these sufferings like I'm going through right now." Some even deny God. Many stories are told of people who lost their faith in God after some tragedy entered their life. But Paul's response to suffering wasn't denial. It wasn't questioning. It wasn't any of these things. Instead, it was praise. If anybody had a reason to say, "God, why am I going through this? God, I have done everything that you've told me to do. I have spread the gospel to the known world at that time. I have gone through countless troubles and trials in your name, and yet still the trials and problems and the sufferings and all of the things come." If anybody had a reason to question God, I think it probably would have been Paul, and yet that's not what he does. Instead, every single time something comes in his path, he offers praise to God. Paul learned that God is the Father, as this says, of all mercies, or the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort. Paul is not saying that Jesus is less than God the Father. He's saying that they are equal in relationship with one another. What we clearly learn about God is that He is the God of compassion and mercy. We experience many trials and tribulations in this life, and during those heartaches, God shows us compassion time and time again. Nowhere in this Bible do you ever find a verse that says, as soon as you accept Jesus Christ, as soon as you start following God, all your troubles are going to be over. All your problems are going to stop. In fact, if you read it cover to cover, I think you find the complete opposite. You find that when you start doing what God wants you to do, and you start following Him, and you start making an impact for Him in His name, that's when the troubles start. Because when you're right where God wants you, you're right where Satan doesn't. And Satan will come along and say, "I'm going to throw this in your path." Just like he did for Job, just like he did for Paul, just like he did for others. "I'm going to throw this in this person's path because I guarantee that if I throw a little trouble in their life, they're going to turn away from God. And they're going to get back on my side. And they're going to do what I want them to do. And they're not going to do what God wants them to do anymore." Some people wrongly believe that the Old Testament reveals that God is wrathful, because when you read through the Old Testament, you find time and time again, especially with the nation of Israel, you find Israel will do what's right for a little bit, and they'll start following God, and then lo and behold, somebody will come along, and they see what they have, and they see the nation, and they see the treasures, and they see all the things that they don't have, and then they want it. And they turn from God, and they start turning toward the nations that are around them, and God brings judgment. And it's very easy to look at that and say, "Well, wow, look at God. He's just standing up there with lightning bolts or a rod or whatever and just throwing them right at them, instead of just picking them up and carrying them through." But that's not true. We see that He's shown to be very merciful, because all it took was that nation of Israel and others saying, "God, we've messed up again. Lord, it's me again. I messed up." And God showed mercy time and time and time again and restored them back to where they were, and oftentimes at a much higher level with much more blessing and everything else than what they had beforehand, all because they were willing to say, "God, I messed up. Take me back." So yes, while He is a God of judgment, He is also a God of mercy and a God of compassion. How about the song that I'm sure almost anyone in here can quote that says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and your staff that comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He is the God of all mercy, the God of all compassion. He is the God of comfort. What do we mean by that word comfort? If you went to one of the big box stores, I won't name any by name, I won't give them any free plugs, but if you went to one of them and you said, excuse me, what aisle would I find comfort on? Some might take you to the food aisle. Others might take you to the bedding aisle for pillows and blankets and things. Those are creature comforts. But Paul is talking about a different kind of comfort. Our modern word, comfort, actually comes from a Latin word that's made up of two words, meaning with and strength. With strength. To comfort someone is to literally give them strength. Strength that perhaps they don't have on their own. When you look at this passage in Corinthians, and you look at the Greek word that's translated comfort, not only is it to give strength, but it's to come along with in relationship with someone to give them strength. It describes someone coming along beside you while you're struggling and lending a hand. Someone coming along beside you and picking you up when you fall. Someone coming along beside you, and when you can't walk on your own, picking you up and carrying you, if they have to give you strength. That's the comfort that Paul is speaking about when he's talking about the God of comfort and mercy and compassion. In the middle of the night, your house might shake with a thunderstorm, as many of ours did last night. Through sleepy eyes, you might see your little child or your grandchild, or in our case, our dogs, standing beside the bed, and they want to get in bed with you because they're scared. Not because the bed or the pillows are bringing them comfort, but because they are comforted by lying near and beside you. You may say, "Don't worry, I'm here." That describes Paul's picture of comfort that he's painting in this passage. In our hour of need, the God of compassion and comfort sent his only Son to be by our side, to take our place on the cross. And as Jesus was leaving the disciples, he said in Matthew 28, known as the Great Commission, that he would never leave us or forsake us, even unto the end of all ages. He would always be by our side. It didn't say, go and preach the gospel and you're never going to have problems. You're never going to face a barrier. You're never going to have someone come in your path and say, I don't like the words that you're saying. Don't say them anymore. He said, go and preach the gospel, and wherever you go and whatever you do in my name, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to give you strength. The Bible teaches us that the reality of this world is that we're going to have trials, as I already mentioned. 1 Peter 4:12 says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. James puts it this way, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Matthew says this, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's unrealistic to think that we won't face difficulties and problems and trials. That kind of thinking sets us up for defeat, because if you go into this life thinking, it's smooth sailing, there's never going to be a problem, as soon as something comes up in your life, you're going to falter. You're going to fail. But amidst our trials, we are assured that God is a God of mercy and comfort. Each morning when I get up and get ready for work, shave, shower, dress, and go to the office, at home, our dogs, we now have three, Addy, Teddy, and Indy have had an altogether different day. The dogs get up when they want. They eat typically when they want. We've tried to put a little more structure into that. They pull the stuffing out of the toys that we've bought with our money for them. When they want to sleep, they jump on the couch. They pull the pillows out and they sleep wherever and whenever they want. There are times when I wish I could trade places with my dogs, but I can't. I didn't ask to be human. I just am. My humanity, though, dictates who I am and what I do. That's just who I am. And so it is with God. He can't be anything other than what he is. He cannot be malicious, destructive, mean, wrong. No matter the tragedy or the trial that enters our life, God can't be anything but good and wise and loving and concerned and powerful and merciful. Comfort, even when we can't see him, even when it seems like we're in the midst of a valley so dark that we can't feel his presence, he is with us. We mustn't listen to the enemy that wants to destroy our faith and cause us to question the compassion and the comfort of God, because that's exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants you, in the midst of those trials, to say, I don't even know if God is here. I don't think God is with me. In this. That's what Satan wants you to do. He wants your faith to fail. God cannot be anything but present and loving toward us in the midst of our trouble. First of all, you should come as you are when you need comfort, because God is a God of comfort. Come as you are when you need comfort, because secondly, we can comfort others. We can comfort others. And the second part of that, verse 4, says this: He comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. In the next few verses, Paul is referring to his own suffering. Paul, like I've already mentioned, certainly suffered a lot. He was stoned, he was jailed, he was beaten with rods across his back so many times that he had forgotten the number of times that he had been beaten. He was betrayed, he was shipwrecked, he was lonely, and much more. He lived, in all reality, with a death sentence perpetually hanging over his head because those that were around him wanted him dead. But in all his afflictions, he found the comfort that's only found in God. The outcome was that he was able to comfort those who were going through afflictions and trials of their own. How did he do it? There was no doubt his persevering example was helpful, as was his wise counsel in all of his writings. But we're not Paul. Newsflash. How can we be of comfort to the hurting that are around us? I'd like to suggest two different actions for you. First, point the hurting Christ. Point the hurting to Christ. In verse 5, it says the sufferings of Christ. Mentions the sufferings of Christ. It says, just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Because Paul, in all of this, could have said, and elsewhere he does talk about the things he went through, he could have said, here's all the things I've been through. But instead, he said, look at Christ. If you're saying that I am going through all these problems because I'm not a true apostle, because I have something wrong in my life, what about Jesus? What all did he go through? And are you going to tell me that he was wrong? Or had something wrong in his life? Sufferings of Christ refer to the persecutions that he went through. When that occurred, he also received, though, the comfort of Christ. The comfort that Paul received and he passed on was centered in Christ. Your prayers for them that ask Christ to comfort them mean so much. Maybe a passage of scripture or some other writing like the poem that I read earlier from Bonhoeffer would be helpful, but you help people find comfort when you point them to Christ, because in and of yourself and in and of themselves, there is nothing in this world that will get them true comfort and true peace. Another way to extend comfort is seen in Christ's actions. Christ was present with us in our world. What do you do when you don't know what to do for someone that is hurting? Just be with them. Just be with them. Just as that word comfort says to come along with them in relationship and to give them strength. That's what Christ does for us in our troubles, in our trials, in our circumstances. Come along with them. God has promised to be with us and not forsake us. When people are hurting and the phone calls or you get a text, don't just put it off. Visit. Engage them in conversation. Do so much for them that you're with them, that they can see that you care about them. Majority of what I do as a chaplain in the Air Force is just that. It's visiting. It's engaging with people. It's scientifically proven to do so much good at improving morale and reducing things like suicide and all the other issues and problems that we have, not just in the Air Force, but in the military as a whole, that the Air Force has even decided to increase the number of chaplains on active duty by 3 to 4 times over the next few years. It's one of the reasons why I was in Colorado all of last year, because we don't have enough chaplains. Paul goes on to say in verse 6 through 7, he says this, "If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will also share in the comfort." Paul saw both his afflictions and his experience of God's comfort as contributing to the Corinthians that he's writing through to their comfort. It produces in them endurance. This word is used in the Old Testament to describe a desire that outlasts the trial. Endurance, to endure something. You get through and survive the trial. I'm not a runner. I run one time a year. That's what the Air Force requires of me, my 1.5 miles a year. Of course, I have to run up to that to prepare for that. But regardless, I just don't like it. I had a friend who also happened to be my supervisor this last year in Colorado, who runs all the time. He runs marathons for fun. There was one time I needed to ask him a question, and I called him and happened to forget that he was in the middle of running a marathon on Pikes Peak in Colorado. So he was running at 14,000 feet, a marathon. Hard enough to breathe up there anyways, but when you're running 26.2 miles at 14,000 feet, I don't know why anybody in their right mind would want to do it, but he does it for fun. And he picked up the phone, he's like, "Hello?" And I'm like, "Oh, I forgot you're running. I'll catch you after you're done." But regardless, that word endurance, running a race, running especially a marathon, and there's people that run even ultra marathons, 50 miles, 100 miles. I don't know. Either way, they do it. That word, that's the picture I get in my mind, is someone running a race. They're running, and they have the strength not only to run it, but to finish it. That's endurance. Despite the many ways these people that Paul is writing to, the Corinthians, disappointed Paul, he still had hope that they would eventually experience the fullness of Christ. If they partake in the sufferings associated in serving Christ, they will also share in the comfort that Christ brings. Hold on, because the comfort is coming. Maybe you've heard of the letters of Mother Teresa that were revealed after her death. She had asked that they actually be destroyed, because the letters revealed that she carried a secret pain. At the beginning, she had this wonderful fellowship with God's presence, and then it left her. She asked questions like, "Where is my faith?" When she prayed, she no longer felt communion and fellowship with God. On the outside, she worked, she served, she smiled. She was declared a saint, but it was a mask to the inner suffering and darkness and dryness that she felt in her own soul. The suffering that she endured. But she chose, in the midst of all of that, to not reject God. Spiritual counselor told her 3 things that sustained her. First of all, there was no human remedy for the darkness and the pain that she was feeling. Secondly, the feeling of the presence of Jesus was not the only or even the primary evidence of his presence. In fact, the very craving for God was evidence that Jesus was present. And thirdly, the pain that she was going through could be redemptive. It could be turned for good, and it was. Some have said that those letters of Mother Teresa were her last gift to the world because others were able to see that this woman, who did so many wonderful things and had this profound understanding and relationship with God, also suffered and experienced these trials. There's a movie that came out a while back called Shadowlands, and it was about the Christian writer and apologist C.S. Lewis. He was one of the most influential Christians, some have said, of the 20th century. The opening scene of the movie is Lewis giving a lecture on pain and suffering. And it was given with his typical brilliance. And then the movie goes into his life of marrying an American divorcee and being very much in love. She was stricken with cancer and she died. And he was devastated by the grief. The movie closes with him giving that same lecture, but it was different this time. There was comfort in his voice that comes across and comforts those who hear him. He was comforted because when he was first giving that lecture, he was just talking about kind of like a theological, a theoretical thing of, yes, here's suffering, but here's comfort. But in the end, towards the end of his life, he was giving the same lecture and he had experienced that comfort for himself. And you could hear the difference and you could see the difference. It sets us up for the basic question that every person must face when they experience hard times in life. Will I trust God with my pain and fear, or will I turn away from him in bitterness and anger? Come as you are when you need comfort, because God is a God of comfort. Come as you are when you need comfort, because we comfort others. And lastly, we'll close with this. Come as you are when you need comfort, because we trust God. We trust God. Closing verses of this passage, I won't take the time to read them again, but it says, we're not told what specific trial Paul was enduring at this time. The best scholarship believes that it is some incident that's not even recorded for us in the New Testament. We know that he suffered much more, even though there's a whole lot of things recorded in here that he went through. We know that he suffered much more than what we're even told about. But the incident that he's writing specifically here is not what is important. Instead, the theology of the incident is what is most important. He wants these people to know, and ultimately us as the reader, to know what his suffering has taught him about God and to increase their thanksgiving to God. Aren't you amazed that it is the Apostle Paul saying that he even is despaired of life? Verse 8, he says this, we are completely overwhelmed beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God. He's saying, I didn't even feel like living anymore. That was Paul. Yet he was still giving praise to God. We tend to think Paul is a super Christian and bullets of despair and discouragement just bounced off his chest. Apparently, Paul experienced such a hard trial, such a hard difficulty that he had no more strength in himself. If God hadn't come through for Paul, I believe that his faith probably would have eventually been crushed. According to verse 9, it says that he thought he was going to die. He didn't see any way out of it, but God's purpose wasn't to kill Paul. God's purpose was to teach Paul not to rely upon himself, but to rely on the God who raises the dead. According to verse 10, we see that our hope is sure because of what has happened in the past and what will happen in the future. Paul's certain confidence in the present is based on his deliverance in the past from all the other problems he had gone through. And Christ's resurrection makes certain that we will know a final deliverance from trial. That's what got Paul through it. His faith that had been proven time and time again, and the words that said, I am coming back. Get ready. That's what got Paul through it. Couldn't have done it on his own. He admits that right here. He says, I had no strength on my own. No strength in myself. None of us do. Paul ends this passage by saying this, while you join and helping us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many. Paul ends with thanksgiving and praise to God. As others joined in praying for Paul, they too, in fact, were giving praise to God. The goal of Paul's life, whether blessed or burdened, was to bring thanksgiving and praise to God. It's the reversal of our greatest sins: self-dependence, self-glorification. Nearly all of our troubles can be traced to one of these two sins. God is good enough and powerful enough to use the hardships of this world to separate us from that which is most corrosive to ourselves. Trouble is inevitable. It's spawned a whole series of ministries like counseling. It spawned science, a medical science of antidepressants and psychological therapy, and all of these things that have come along. Therapists, psychologists, psychiatrists, support groups dedicate their lives to helping people deal with grief, addictions, abuse, and stress. There are many solutions offered. You can pop a pill, you can uncork a bottle, you can take a vacation to escape. Others turn to more healthy approaches, but what's a Christian supposed to do? Trust God. Simply trust God. Do you remember a time when your child maybe got a splinter in their finger? And at first they try to pull it out with their fingers or their teeth, but they can't. And you notice them in pain, looking at their finger with a splinter. And you offer to dig it out for them, and at first they refuse because they see you get a little needle, or they see you get some tweezers, or they see you getting the tools that are necessary that are going to cause a little bit of pain, but eventually they let you do it. They know it's going to hurt when you stick a needle in and dig in their finger for the splinter. And you ask them to believe that what is painful will relieve their pain, and that what looks dangerous is actually going to help them. You ask them to trust that hurting their finger is the only way to make it stop hurting. It doesn't make sense, but you are their parent, and they know you wouldn't lie to them because you love them and you want what's best for them. So against all the evidence, full of emotion, they trust you to do what is best for them. There are traumas and trials in our life in which there's no explanation why they happen. I've sat with countless people, either as pastor, as chaplain, as whatever, who've come to me and say, "I just don't get it." And they say things like, "Why?" That "why" question comes up so many times. Why am I going through this? Why did so-and-so have to die? Why is all of this bad happening around me and around the world? Why didn't God stop it? Why didn't God change it? The why question has led humanity to unlock the secrets of the universe, but there are some why questions that will not be answered this side of eternity. In those cases, we don't look to why, but we look to who. There we find a God that is the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. We can surrender our pain to Him because we know He can be trusted to do what He said He's going to do. I know for a fact, even in this small group, there are those among us that are going through trials, going through circumstances that just are overwhelming. And I know there are times when it seems like the only thing that we can do is sit there and say, "God, why?" And you might say, "Well, if God was real, I wouldn't have to go through this." Hopefully, from what we've read this morning, you see that that's not the case. We serve a God that no matter what trial you're going through, because we live in a world that is broken and cursed by sin. And part of that curse and brokenness is that we have to suffer pain and loss and all of the things that come along with it. And I know, trust me, I know, it's easy when someone's standing on a mountaintop and pointing at you and saying, "Oh, just cheer up, just keep going, it's going to get better." It's easy. But like Paul, when someone's standing in the midst of their own trial, midst of their own storm, cries out to you and says, I'm right there with you. I'm going through this too, but I'm thankful that I'm not doing it alone. I'm thankful that I don't have to do this in my own strength, because if that were the case, I'd be gone a long time ago. Because we serve a God who cares. We serve a God, as Paul said, who is the God of comfort and mercy. God, we thank you. We thank you that while there might be trials and difficulties and storms and trials in our life and things that come up that we just don't have an explanation for, things that come up and come in our way that if it were just up to us, our ship would have gone under and sunk a long time ago. But we're thankful, just like the disciples that were out on that sea so long ago in the midst of the storm that were fearful for their lives. We're thankful that they had someone sailing with them who had promised that they would get to the other side. Lord, you promised never to leave us. You promised never to forsake us if we would simply trust in you. Lord, whatever the trial, whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, you promised to give us strength. You've promised to walk along beside us. Your word tells us that you know what's coming. You know what we're going through. It even says that you know the number of hairs that are on our head. And it says that you care about a little sparrow when it falls from its nest. And how much more you care about us, your children, your creation, when we're going through the problems and the trials that come with this life. Help us to trust in you. Help us to draw comfort from the promises that you've given us. Help us when we're not in those situations, or even when we are, to be able to look around us and see our brothers and sisters around us and to give them comfort because of the comfort that you've given us. Lord, the world that's around us, the ones that are around us, are watching. They're watching, especially when they know what we claim to be. And they're looking for us to trip up so that they can point a finger and say, yep, that's just like a Christian. But Lord, how much better would it be if they see us going through a problem and going through a trial and still having a smile on our face, still having joy in our hearts, able to praise you? That's when they want what we've got. And that's when we can point them to you. Help us to do that. If there's one here that hasn't accepted you, Lord, I'm sure they've gone through trials too, and they've gone through problems too, but they've gone through them alone because they haven't accepted you. They aren't walking with you. Lord, you've promised to get them through it too if they will only trust you and accept you. I pray that they would do that today before it's too late. And you've promised to come along with them, to carry them through if they can't even walk. Lord, I just pray, whatever the need is, that it would be met today. We thank you. Pray in Jesus' name.